John Paul, welcome everybody out to the services. We invite you to get your Bibles and follow along. We'll be studying from an Old Testament passage. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4 that whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And though we're not under Old Testament law, there is certainly lessons to be learned as we go back and look at the Old Testament history lessons there, principles that can help us and that we can gain from. And we, in our study and what we do in the practice, if you have any questions, feel free to call it to our attention. Our aim and our goal is just to follow what the Bible teaches. We hope you're of the same mindset, is to follow what the Bible teaches. We want to go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, we're going to talk about Jeroboam. That Jeroboam makes a religion. And for all our computer geeks, if there was an internet back then, he would have his website, www.manmadereligion.com. And he would, of course, tell you how to do it. And he, of course, serves as an example of others through the centuries who have made religion, man-made churches, man-made religion. And we'll see as we look at that here from this text. All right, just a little background before we get into the 12th chapter here. You remember the people, they enter the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. And then they are ruled by a period of judges for several hundred years there. And then the people begin looking around about to the nations that they had a king. And they decided, well, we want a king. Give us a king, give us a king, give us a king. So God says, okay, I'll give you a king. And even though it wasn't what God wanted them, they desired it. And so the first king was Saul. He wasn't too good. And then David came on the scene. He was a pretty good fella. Made some mistakes, but he was a good king. And then his son Solomon was king over all Israel. But then Solomon's son Rehoboam, when he comes to the throne, he refuses to lighten the tax load and responsibilities. And so the kingdom divides. And so Jeroboam is granted 10 of the tribes, as we learn. And that's where we come in the story here of Jeroboam, who is king of the northern tribes. And so what we want to do to begin with is to read the text here in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 through 33. In 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein. He went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Wherefore the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And they made a house of high places, and they preached of the laws of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and had placed in Bethel, and the priest of the high places, which he had made. And he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even the month which he had devised in his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burned incense. We want to talk about how he made this religion, how it came to pass, and the workings of it. Because when you look at Jeroboam's man-made religion, it's just like the man-made religion, the man-made churches of today. It's just the same, follows the same basic pattern of what takes place here with Jeroboam. When he makes this religion, it all begins, the root cause is a lack of faith in the Word of God. That's how it all began. If you notice there in 12 and 26 it says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." And he thought, well, if they keep going up there, well, they'll turn back to Rehoboam and they'll surely kill me. Now that's what he's thinking. You see, when he's thinking like that, it is a lack of faith in the Word of God. Because what did God say? Well, let's go back to chapter 11 and see what God told Jeroboam before he ever became king. In verse 29, "And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah..." Now when the prophet Ahijah comes, the prophet Ahijah is not saying, "Well, this is my opinion about the matter." The prophet Ahijah is not giving his think-so about the matter. Being a prophet, he is going to give a "thus saith the Lord." This is what God says about the matter. And so the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah called the new garment that was on him, and rent it in 12 pieces, and said to Jeroboam, "Take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon," that is his son, Rehoboam, "and will give 10 tribes unto thee." And then he goes on and talks to him about how he'll become a king. And then notice there, verse 37 and 38, "And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with thee. And I will build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." He said, "You just do what's right, and I'll be with you, and I'll make your house sure." Now that's what God said through the prophet Ahijah. And you can bank on that if you believed it. And what was the problem in Jeroboam making his religion? It all began is that he doubted what God said. God said, "You do what's right, and I'll make you sure." And he's over here in chapter 12 thinking, "Well, now, you know what these people, they go back down there to Jerusalem and go down there to worship at the temple. Well, they'll just turn against me, and they'll just kill me, and they'll go back to Rehoboam, and well, I've got to wake up and connive and create something to try to stop that." Well, what is that? Well, that's doubt. It's unbelief. That's exactly what it is. He didn't believe what God says. What about the man-made religions today? It's just the same. People just don't believe what God says. They come to the Word of God, and this is what God said. It's here in His book. It's in black and white. It doesn't change. It's the same throughout the centuries. And people come along and they don't really believe what God said, and so they go off on some tangent and create something anew, something different. It emanates from unbelief. It is doubt and unbelief, just like the Jews, where Paul said the Jews were cut off. Why? Because they didn't believe what God said. That's why they were cut off. And that's why Jeroboam will be cut off. And that's why every man-made religion today that has been created and that is sustained today, it all emanates from unbelief, is that people don't believe what God says in His book, the Bible, the Word of God, thus saith the Lord. They don't believe the Scriptures. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the root cause of every man-made religion that goes on today. Every departure from the truth, every perversion, every doctrine and commandment of men that people follow is because they don't believe what God says in His Word. God says that we're to bury people in baptism. Just give an illustration. We all know how we bury people. We take them out there, we dig a hole, we lay the casket down in the ground, and we cover them up. The Bible describes baptism as a burial. We all understand how you bury, and so how would you baptize somebody? Well, you would immerse them, you would submerge them, you would put them down under the water, not just sprinkle a little water on their head, not pour a little water on their head.
Well, why is it that we have millions of people throughout the world that practice sprinkling or pouring water and call it baptism? It's because they don't believe what God said. God's Word said that we are to bury people in baptism.
It always goes back to unbelief.
People just don't believe what the Lord says in His Word. And that's what happened with Jeroboam. He didn't believe the Word of God. God says, you do what's right, and I'll make your kingdom sure. I'll make your house sure. Everything will be well. It'll all be great. But he doesn't believe it. So he decides he's got to make a religion to try to keep people up there in the northern tribes and keep them down out of Judah and going to Jerusalem.
And ladies and gentlemen, every apostasy, and apostasy means going away from the straight and narrow,
every compromise, every departure from the old path. What are the old paths? It is what God reveals in His Word right here in the Bible. When people depart from what God said, like sprinkling or pouring, what is it? It is evidence of unbelief. It is a doubting of what God said. When people take what God says and substitute something else instead thereof. When people make man-made religion, man-made doctrines, man-made concepts, man-made commandments, man-made teaching,
the root cause is unbelief. We just don't believe what God says.
We believe what God says. Well, we'll just do what God says. Do it God's way. We'll not do it the way man thinks and the way man devises in his heart. We'll do it the way the Lord says.
And so Jeroboam makes his religion, and the root cause, a lack of faith in the Word of God. And then notice, as you continue on,
the source for his man-made religion, well, it doesn't come from the Word of the Lord. Where does it emanate? It emanates from human wisdom. Look there in verse 26 of 1 Kings chapter 12.
And Jeroboam said in his heart, he didn't say, well, now, you know, God said over here and put his finger on the scripture. No, he said in his heart.
Look there in verse 28. Wherefore the king took counsel. Did he take counsel with some prophet? Did he take counsel with some seer? Did he take counsel with the priest and the Levite or scribe? People who were well rehearsed and well grounded in the scriptures. Said, well, now, what does God say in the scriptures? No, he took counsel among men. Human wisdom. And look there in verse 33. It says there in about the middle of the verse, even the month which he had devised in his own heart. That's how man-made religion is promoted, where it comes from, and the ideals and the concepts, it emanates from human wisdom. The religion that Jeroboam made, it came from his own devising. It came from his heart. It didn't emanate from God. I mean, he never stopped to ask, well, now what does God say on this matter? He didn't think, well, now what does the law teach? Or what does the Bible say? He didn't say, well, now you know, I need to research on that particular question and kind of search and dig in the scriptures and see what I can find out. He never did that. What he began doing is looking within himself because he lacked faith in God's Word, what God had said, and so he goes off on a tangent there, looking to his own wisdom.
Well, it doesn't seem to me. Well, I just don't think. Well, it just doesn't in my way of thinking. Well, there's the problem.
Quit relying on human wisdom. Dig into the Word of God and see what the Bible teaches. See what God teaches in His Word, not what you can come up with in your own thinking, your own mind.
Ladies and gentlemen, Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but then thereof are the ways of death. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, Paul talks about how human wisdom leads us down the wrong path. In verse 8, he says, beware lest any of you spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of the men, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. On down in verse 18 and following, he says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. intruding to those things which are not which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his own fleshly mind, and not holding the head from whence all the body by the joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though in the world, are ye subject unto ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with using after the commandments of the doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. That describes Jeroboam's man-made religion.
The religion that he was creating for the northern tribe to kind of keep them up there and keep them from going down to Jerusalem to worship three times a year, which was commandment of the law. It emanated from his human wisdom and intellect, and he was devising this, and it has a short wisdom, not of divine wisdom, but of human wisdom.
And off they went, following the ideals of men. In the book of Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. In Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 9, Jesus says, "But in vain do they worship me." Are they worshiping him? Yes, that's what he says. But how does he describe the worship? He describes it as vain worship. Vain means empty, useless, to no avail, to no account. It doesn't profit, it doesn't do anything. It is utterly, totally, completely useless. Their worship is useless. Why? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.
Ladies and gentlemen, when Jeroboam made his religion, it emanated from his thinking. The root cause was he just didn't believe what God said. If he believed what God said, everything would have been great.
But he relied upon human wisdom. He relied upon his human intellect.
And so it is today when you look at the doctrines and the commandments of men, of what people practice in religion. We've got people offering burning of incense, counting of beads, instrumental music in worship, a clergy-laity distinction, false plans of salvation. We have all kinds of ideals and concepts about the Lord's Supper. Well, we'll just have it once a quarter, we'll have it once a month, we'll have it semi-annually or annually. Instead of relying upon divine wisdom, human wisdom enter in, and therefore you have all these conflicting doctrines. Conflicting one with another, moreover conflicting with the Word of God and the divine plan. Because the divine plan of what the religion ought to be is Christ-made, and it's revealed in the Scripture, and that's what we are obligated to follow. Not man-made religion. Based upon man-made doctrine, based upon human wisdom, and the think-sos, the opinions of some preacher somewhere, or some council of men who come up with some idea, this is the way we ought to do it. That's what happened with Jeroboam and his religion that he made. That's what happens in the churches of men today.
Why do we have all these churches? It's not because of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches unity, oneness. The Bible teaches one thing.
It teaches us the way of truth, that there is only one way, and that's in Christ Jesus. And His truth has been revealed in His book, the Bible. And ladies and gentlemen, we have all these different ideals and concepts out here floating that are contrary one to another and contrary to the Word of God. And the source, human wisdom, just like Jeroboam in the religion that he made many years ago. Jeroboam made a religion. It all began because he had a lack of faith in God's Word. The source was human wisdom. Let's look a little further. His motivation devised this religion. Well, why would he want to do this?
Well, notice there in verse 26 and 27. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord of Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah."
What we have is that he has a carnal, fleshly reason or reason. It was fear. He's afraid he's going to be killed. He was greed. I want to hold on to this. But he could have had it if he could just believe what God said in the very beginning. Because God said, "If you'll do what's right, I'll make your house sure. I'll make your kingdom sure." But he didn't believe what God said.
And he reasons from a fleshly, carnal mindset, and he creates a religion he thinks that's going to keep people there. And that's why people make religions, for all kinds of carnal motives. It isn't out of devotion to God. It isn't, well, now we want to draw close to God, and that's why we need to make this religion. No, that's not the reason. There's a carnal appeal under there. There's some carnal, fleshly reason. If we had a genuine respect and reverence for God, we'd be searching and digging into what exactly God says in His Word. That's where we'd be digging into the wisdom of God. We want to do exactly what God says. That's the spiritually minded person. We want to do what God says. We get in the disposition that, yes, Lord, speak, Thy servant here. I want to do exactly what You said. If You say it baptism is a burial, that's what I believe. That's what I want to practice. If You say that we're to sing, that's what I want to do. I want to sing praises to You. I don't want to play praises to You. I want to sing praises to You. You see, that's the spiritually minded person. But when you begin to have a kind of fleshly motivation, then you come up with all kinds of ideas. You come up with this man-made religion, just like Jeroboam. Could be that we want to be seen of men. Sort of like Jesus talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They wanted to, what they did to be seen of men. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 7, but all their works, Jesus says, they do to be seen of men, that they may broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uttermost rooms and the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ, and all your brethren, and call no man your Father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Well, what do we learn back? Jesus says, don't be calling people these religious titles, these titles of exaltation, of Rabbi, Father, etc. He says, we're all brethren in Christ. There's an equality. There's not a clergy-laity distinction that comes in the minds of men, but people like the clergy-laity distinction, because if I'm the clergy, well, I'm a step above, and I like the idea of people looking at me, and I'm up here on this pedestal, and you're all just kind of low down, kind of on the lower totem pole there. You're kind of a step down. And so these erroneous ideals are propagated sometimes to be seen of men, popularity. Matthew chapter 6, he talks about those who do things just to be seen of men. Sometimes it's greed. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore shall you receive the greater damnation. Peter talks about the same problem for greed, that sometimes people propagate false doctrine. Just send in your tithes and offerings, and we'll send you out a prayer cloth. People send in tens of hundreds of dollars, and they just send out something that's practically worthless. Greed can be a fleshly motive. Sometimes people make religion because they want preeminence, like Diotrephes, that he loved to have preeminence, and so he wasn't going to go along with people that would withstand him and stand in his way. He would tax them out. It might be those who are tradition-bound. That is, by human tradition. And tradition is something that's done. Tradition isn't necessarily wrong. But when the tradition is developed that is contrary to the Word of God, and it's passed on just because we've always done it that way, then it becomes a human tradition that leads people astray. That contrary to the will of God. It's like ever since I've been in the church, we have two songs, the prayer, another song, and then the lesson. That's gone on for a long time. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing unscriptural about that. We could have one song, a prayer, two songs, and then the lesson. Or we could have a prayer, three songs, and the lesson. But there's nothing wrong with having two songs of prayer, another song, and then the lesson. But when you talk about tradition, that is human tradition that people follow, well, as long as I can remember, my mama, my grandmama, my great-grandmama, my great-great-grandmama, that's the way we've always done it. We've always sprinkled. That's the way we've done it in our family. We sprinkled for baptism. And yet the Word of God says that we are to immerse.
The word baptism means submerge. It means to immerse. It means to plunge. And we see that from the imagery of Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, Galatians 2 and verse 12, and that is we are to be buried with Him in baptism. And yet people become tradition bound. That's the way we've always done it. And we're not going to change.
And so the motivation for a man-made religion is a fleshly, carnal appeal. All right,
there is a problem for a man-made religion. As with Jeroboam and the religion that he made, he just didn't believe what God said. The source for his religion was human wisdom. The motivation was a fleshly, carnal motive. Notice something else when we study about Jeroboam, his appeal to the people.
You've got to have some appeal. You can't say, well, hey, just step over here and just fall off into the ditch. That's not the way you're going to appeal to people. Well, that looks like fun to get into bondage. You don't present it that way. So look there in verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Why, for some of you, that's going to be well over 100 miles by camel or walking or horseback or wagon. Why, just war is too much. Like God's asking us too much? I don't think so. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which he brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and he put the other in there. That is, he's going to make religion convenient. He's going to appeal to people.
To make it convenient, to make it easy. I mean, just choose the calf of your choice. I mean, worship is worship. Let's not get bogged down in names and places. That's not important. Just as long as you're sincere in worshiping God.
And so they thought, well, you know, that sure is a lot easier to go to Bethel, especially if you live in the northern part. I mean, damn, if you live in the northern part of Israel.
A whole lot easier to travel 10 miles than it is to travel 100.
But that's even true today. We've got automobiles and interstate highways.
It isn't a whole lot easier to go buy a gallon of milk 5 miles away than it is 100 miles away. We thought, well, yeah. And so they thought, well, it would be a lot easier to worship at Dan and Bethel than travel all the way down there in the southern part, down there in Jerusalem. And they would think, well, you know, what's the big whoop-de-doo? We're still worshiping God. You know, we all love God. We're all just going different ways.
And now let's don't get bogged down about names and places. Why,
worship is worship, and we can worship at Bethel just as good as you can worship down there in Jerusalem. And you can hear that. And so he appeals to them to convenience and ease. Just make it easy, you see. Lower the standard. Well, we could bar and change the phrase, lower the bar. And what AT&T advertises on their commercial, raising the bar, more bars in more places, and Israel cellular phones having a better signal, and the bar signifying a stronger signal, raising the bar. Just turn the commercial around. Hey, we're lowering the bar. Well, everybody can just come in. We're just going to make it easy for everybody. We're just going to kind of dumb down religion. We're not going to require people to do what God says. I mean, you know, we're not going to say, well, you don't really have to assemble regularly. I mean, if you come at least once a month, well, you know, I'm sure God will be well pleased, even though God commands us to assemble regularly. Hebrews 10, verse 25.
And really, you don't have to be all that zealous, just as long as you show some interest. That's better than being an atheist. You know, these atheists out here, they don't even believe in God.
And these agnostics, they don't even know if there's a God or not. And if you just say you believe in Jesus and show some sort of spiritual life, well, that's a lot better than them.
And so we just want to kind of lower the bar.
Or we want to just somehow try to soften what Jesus says about marriage, divorce, remarried, because, you know, we don't want to offend anybody who's been unscripturally divorced and remarried and upset them with what Jesus teaches, that if you divorce and remarry, having no scriptural cause that is only for the cause of fornication, and you marry somebody else, Jesus says you're committing adultery.
Well, now, we wouldn't want to really teach that too strongly, because that might run somebody off. And yet that's what Jesus said. You know, we can't lower the bar
to try to accommodate people. I mean, if you begin lowering the standards and dumbing down and lowering the bar, well,
the challenge is to bring people up. Not to bring the standard down to accommodate, no, it's to bring people up. And motivate and challenge them to rise to God's standard of righteousness.
Not to try to offer social appeals that, well, you know, we've got ball games and we've got ball teams and a gymnasium and we're just going to try to throw everybody in and just have a big old time in the private Church of Christ. I mean, we've got extra land, we're going to build us a gymnasium and we're going to draw people in. I mean, it seems like the message of the old rugged cross just doesn't appeal to people like it used to, and so we're going to throw out another motivating factor to try to bring them in. See, we've got to appeal to people in some form or fashion to get them to follow erroneous teaching.
Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't work.
That's the way you got to do it for man-made religion. That's the way Jeroboam did it when he made his religion. It all began because he didn't believe what God said. And the source of his religion was his own devising. He was motivated because of a carnal motivation. He is appealing to the people out of convenience and ease and trying to draw them in. And something else about his man-made religion?
It is like the real thing. In verse 32, listen to that again. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like on the feast that is in Judah. You see, in Leviticus 23 and verse 34, they had a feast, and it was to be on the seventh month on the 15th day. So he made him a feast that was like the real thing.
It'd be like, if we can illustrate this way, it's like, after church, I need some change. Hey, I've got a $16 bill and a $25 bill. Can anybody make change for me after a while? Go ahead, raise your hand. All right. You got change for a 16 or 25? You're not gonna pull the wool over somebody's eyes and say, hey, can you change a $25 bill? You're not gonna come with a $16 bill and think, can you break this for me? I want to get me a pop down at the pop machine. Ain't nobody gonna fall for that. It's too far fetched. It's way off base. It's so totally different. Nobody that knows anything about United States currency, it would accept a $16 bill. But if somebody comes with a counterfeit $5 bill, they might just pull the wool over your eyes. Down in Ecuador, they used the U.S. dollar now, the past few years.
Daniel Baca, one of the brothers down there, he got in his wallet. He got passed, got changed for something that he bought of a counterfeit $5 bill. It just kind of keeps it as a souvenir.
You know, when you kind of stand back, well, it looks like a $5 bill. But when you get close inspection and the feel of it, it's a fake.
It don't take very long to see it's a fake.
It's not the real McCoy. It's not the real thing. That's the way it is with the religion that Jeroboam made. It was like. I mean, it was kind of like what they had down in Jerusalem. I mean, you know, they had the time. It was just a month different, but it was very similar. They had priests. You know, they had priests in Jerusalem. We have priests. They had a house. We have a house. They have sacrifices. We have sacrifices. They burn incense. We burn incense. It's a whole lot similar. And that's what a lot of people, when it comes to religion, who has not studied the real thing, that is genuine, truth, bona fide religion, Bible-based teachings of Jesus Christ, they look round about to all these teachings and denominations. They're all pretty much alike.
They're all pretty similar. They all worship God. They all talk about Jesus, and they pray in the name of Jesus, and they talk about Jesus dying on the cross. Now God loves us. And
they talk about salvation, and sometimes they talk about heaven and hell, and they'll refer to the Bible. on the surface from afar off, it looks very similar to like Jeroboam's religion. It looked very similar to the religion down there in Jerusalem. But upon close inspection and what the Bible teaches, well, it wasn't. It was man-made. It was counterfeit religion. And that's the way it is with man-made religion and the churches of men today. On the surface, just a glance, well, they've got a meeting house, we've got a meeting house. They congregate together, we congregate together. They sing, we sing. They have Bibles, we have Bibles. They get a man that stands up to preach, we've got a man standing up preaching. And they say, well, it's about the same. Well, it may be like, but in fact, it is not the same thing. Ladies and gentlemen, Jeroboam made a religion. It all began because he didn't believe what God said. It was based on human wisdom. It was motivated by carnal carnal reasons. He appeals to the people. It is like the real thing. And one other thing about his man-made religion, it grows worse and worse. In verse 30 it says, and this thing became a sin for the people went to worship before the one even unto them. And that became a proverbial saying as you look then from the time of Jeroboam, and it became a sin like unto Jeroboam. It was like the sin of Jeroboam. You see, it grew worse and worse when you make a religion, a man-made religion based upon man-made wisdom. You know what's going to happen? It just gets worse. It's like Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. It's like the proverbial hole in the dike. Or it's like a hill and you start a snowball. What's going to happen? Well, it just gets bigger and bigger. It just grows and grows. Or you're trying to climb a hill and it's wet and rainy and slippery. What's going to happen? Well, once you begin sliding, it's like no stopping. And that's the way it is when you talk about the religion that Jeroboam made. It just got worse. It didn't get any better. It never does. And you look at apostasy, you look at departures from the faith, it always has gotten worse and worse. You look at the first century when the apostles established and set forth the New Testament church, the church that Jesus built, and there were churches established throughout, and then what happened? Apostasy. Well, did it get better? No, it just got worse through the centuries. And then you had people that came with the plea of restoration movement to leave Catholicism and Protestant denominationalism and say, let's just get back and follow the original pattern. Well, things went well for a while, and then the ugly head of apostasy came up. And up here at Midway, Kentucky, the first instrument was introduced. The mechanical instrument music was brought into worship, and then there was one after another, which ultimately formed the Christian church. And then back in the 50s and 60s, what you have? You had churches of Christ that were being faithful, but then the spirit of people coming up with apostasy and the spirit of iniquity, and what happened? Well, it just got worse and worse as people went into institutionalism, liberalism, looseness about God's Word. It always gets worse and worse. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't need to follow man-made religion. What we need to follow is Christ-made religion. Let us speak where the Bible speaks. And let us be silent where the Bible is silent. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 4, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. That is, when God is silent, we better be silent. Instead of following www.manmadereligion.com, let's follow www.christmadereligion.com, and that is, they're right here in the book of books, let's just follow what the Bible says, nothing more, nothing less, nothing different. And we'll be safe and we'll be okay in the end of time. We'll be accepted of God Almighty. Well, we extend the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have followed man-made religion, we hope that you turn from it and just follow God's plan of salvation. We want to give you God's plan of what men and women must do to be saved. It begins, ladies and gentlemen, with the hearing of the gospel of Christ. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We've got to hear the good news about Jesus. If upon hearing that message, we believe and say, yeah, this is the way. Yeah, He is the Savior. We've got to believe it with all our heart. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We've got to repent and turn to God. Acts 17 and verse 30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. We're not going to change that. That's going to be the difficult command. You've got to make a change. We've got to confess Jesus before men. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then we must be baptized in water, which is an immersion. Sprinkling pouring is not Bible baptism. Being baptized for some other reason is not Bible baptism. Being baptized to show you've already been saved, that's man-made wisdom. God's wisdom is, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then we've got to grow and be faithful, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. To grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior. And if we err, we fall down, we turn aside, maybe because of doubt, unbelief, whatever it might be, that we turn aside from Christ. We need to get back and start serving the Lord once again. We're going to sing this song for your encouragement. If there's any way, anyhow, that you are ready to step out on God's plan of salvation and we can help or assist in any way, come up front and express your desires. While together as we stand and as we sing.